Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we are commissioned by the Lord to be faithful with our little. And what's good, this is good news, is that the person that has the most still only has a little. It's just a little bit. It's just a little bit of time, a little bit of energy, a little bit of anointing, a little bit of skill set, a little bit of relational influence. Whatever they have, it's just really a little bit by comparison to like the Lord and, you know, comparison to what all could be given. We have a very little bit. But we're commissioned to use that little bit all in. We're commissioned to use our little and to love God with it. We're commissioned to serve God with our little, to make an impact with our little. And I love that he has such a beautiful editing system. His editing system is so kind because he sees our little effort, and to him, he sees it as a big deal. And yet he sees our little mistakes, which we've all got some of those, and we have a tendency to let the enemy yell too loud in our ear to amplify our little mistakes so that we wind up in the penalty box of our own doing. We put ourselves in shame time out because of whatever little thing. But the editing system of the Lord has a way to look at the little things that we did wrong. I'm sorry, the things that we see as a big deal because the enemy's going, this was so bad, you're so worthless. He's saying those things. The Lord's editing system sees those as a very small thing. So the Lord takes our weak little reach, our weak yes, and he sees it as a big deal, and he sees our mistakes as small deals that we need to deal with. You can't not deal with your issues and your sin, but you also don't want to let that trip you up and keep you from moving forward in the things of the Lord. And so I love this verse, just talking about the Father. I totally didn't even mean to do it as a Father's Day verse on Father's Day. Accident, I promise, because you know me. That is not my thing. Psalm 103, 13 through 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Others' translations say, but dust. He knows that we are but dust. And I think about this, and I think about the editing system of the Lord and the way that he sees it as a father looking at his children. And he sees what we're doing, and he recognizes we're very weak. We're small. The mighty of us is weak. The largest of us in the spirit is still small. The richest is still poor by his comparison. The thought process here is he sees us, and he goes, I know how you're formed. I understand how you're knit together. I get it. You are weak, and whatever you have is small. I just want all of it. It doesn't have to be awesome. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be glitzy. It doesn't have to be superior. I just want all of it. The weak little thing that I gave you and that you are, I just want it all. So there's this beautiful editing because the Lord sees our weakness, and he still esteems the little reach. Now, that's the good news. And it's really good that we get that good news deep in us, because the rest of this message is going to be very challenging. Your Father sees you, and he delights in your weak reach. But you must reach. You must reach. It is totally not okay to not reach. Look what the Word says about the eternal crop that the Lord is trying to produce through us. You guys know the passage, Matthew 13, just a little piece out of there, 8 and 9, and then verse 23, because it just kind of flows together. Still other seed fell on good soil. There's only one type, in the parable of the soil, there's only one saved soil. There's only one soil that produces a fruit. There's only one soil that produces crop, that produces. If you've got God living in you, you can't not produce. That's impossible. He's in you. Now, if he's not in you, it's very possible to not produce. But if God's in there, something God is coming out, okay? He says, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. Good soil produces a crop, okay? 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Just a couple points here. Our impact in the kingdom, we are supposed to yield crop. We are supposed to take the seed of the Word of God and do something with it. That's what we do as people that are part of the kingdom of God, is we turn around and we yield a return on the investment that was made in us. That's what Christians do. Second piece, those who understand. It says the man who hears the word and understands it. So it's the type of soil that gets the seed and then produces is the one that hears the word and understands it. So that means they gave their life to Jesus and they understood at least some aspects of the kingdom, even if only one aspect, and that is I'm a sinner and I need God. It says that's the one that hears the word and receives it. This is the one that has received the Lord. Okay, next point, called to produce. All Christians are called to produce based off of what was sown into us. And at least in this parable, the short one, the one that produces the least, is 30 times what was sown. At least in this parable. Now, I mean, I'm not saying that Jesus is only describing three types of responses. Like, nope, you're either 60-fold, 30-fold, or 100-fold. I'm sure there's every variant in there, but it is interesting that when Jesus is describing what happens when the word of God is seeded into a dead person, dead, they don't know the Lord, and now the word of God comes into them, and now they become alive in Christ, it is interesting that his response is he counts down from 100 times, 100-fold what was sown into them to 60-fold, and his low number is 30-fold. I just want us to be getting a little bit higher aspiration of our life and our productivity, because Jesus describes the low number that he gives, which again, I'm not saying that this is a mathematical equation, but it is interesting to note that this is the number that he picks as the low number is 30 times as much as what was sown into the vessel. 30 times is the low number. It's kind of intense. How do we produce? What is that? What is this production? It's expressed through a righteous life and service in the kingdom. The production, the reproducing, or the producing a crop, yielding a crop. It's about living righteously and about expanding the kingdom of God. You do recognize that if every Christian expanded the kingdom 0%, the kingdom would never move forward ever. Right? So Christians have to expand the kingdom. Otherwise, it never moves forward. But that's what happens. That's what God does. He's seeding into us truth and righteousness and life. And now it's seeded in. And then he says, now I'm going to give you power to produce that crop. But you do have to partner with me. And you can choose to say no and not produce a crop. But I am choosing to give you power to live a godly life, power to follow me, power to reproduce the kingdom, power to expand the borders of the kingdom. But it won't happen just because you woke up today. It will require partnership. Let's go to the next verse here. Now, this is one that you guys are well acquainted with. I want this one to just kind of, I don't know, mess with us a little bit. Matthew chapter 20, 8 through 16. Jesus tells this parable. Matthew chapter 20. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, in this parable, Jesus is specifically focusing on that financial aspect as related to time. But if we're looking at the purpose of the parable, he's actually talking about the reward that was given for the life of service, okay? So he says to the one that came in, and he did the whole day, and he worked just like I told him to, he says he gets the same pay as the one that comes in at the end of the day, and they serve and they do their part. They do what they were asked to do. He says, it's the same reward, but here's what I want to do. I want you to think about this for a second in relationship to our conversation about eternal rewards and the way that the Lord works here. Change instead of the time that was given to think about now, time being one of the commodities of life and not the only one. Think about physical strength. Think about financial capacities. Think about whatever it is you want to look at and use the same equation of the parable, because this is how the Lord assesses us. He knows we are weak, and he has apportioned different graces to different people. So in this parable, some of them were apportioned 11 hours or whatever, however long the day was. They were apportioned, call it a 12-hour day to work, okay? Some of them weren't apportioned that much time to work. They were given less time to work, but they were supposed to do the same job, less time, less time. Think about the same idea with how much money you have. Some of you were apportioned to have more money. Some of you were apportioned with keen business minds to make lots of money. The Lord is going to assess the one who has the capacity to make a lot of money and the one who has the capacity to make a little money. He's going to assess them the exact same way, by percentage, not dollar amount. Did you give me your all with the hours of the day that you had in the parable? Did you give me your all? Did you serve me with all the money that you had? How about physical strength? How about brilliance? How about relational capacity? How about all the influence, all the different things? The Lord is going to assess each one according, not to what you don't have, but what you do have. So the one that worked for the 1 hour, he shows up and the Lord's like, you only had 1 hour. I only gave you 1 hour. Did you go for it, the 1 hour? Good, you get the same reward. You had 3 hours, you had six, you had 12. Great, did you go for it? See, this parable, absolutely, it's talking about those that come to know the Lord early in their life, middle of their life, end of their life. I get that. But I think there's more going on in this parable because of the passage that it's in, and the surrounding passages talk a whole lot about this whole eternal rewards thing. So I just want us to think about this for a second, and that is all of us receiving the same assessment, because remember, he knows that we're dust. He knows how we're formed. He knows that some of you are stronger in this area than the person next to you. He is not going to make his assessment of your productivity versus their productivity on outcome or yielded fruit by amount. It's by percentage, because remember, he says 160 or 30 times fold what was sown. Not this one was given, you know, this much, and they came back with this much, and that's better than the one that was only given half and only came back with half as much. It's about percentage. 30, 60, or 100 fold what was given to you. So what that does is it puts us all on the same playing field. That's really good news for us. Because it means that if you're not as smart as the other person, the Lord is not looking for you to be as smart as the other person. He's looking for you to invest your smarts to the best of your ability. If you don't have as much money as the other person, the Lord doesn't look at that and go, oh, you've only got a little bit. You can't get anything done in my kingdom. He says, just use what you've got for my kingdom. It's 30, 60, 100 fold. It's about the percentage of your heart being given. Now, that's good news, and it's also really terrifying news, because what it also means is that you're better off to have little and give 100% of it. You're better off if you're poor, blind, and dumb, because if you're not, you're accountable for all the things that you have. It's better to have little and give 100% of it than to have a lot and give 60% of it. See what I'm saying? See, the way that the Lord has worked the kingdom out is he has given his gifts. He's apportioned them in all the different ways, in time, in relationships, in family, you know, lineage, in ways that you were blessed that way, in your ability to know certain things, your capacity for life and relationships and business and everything. It's all your ability to build the kingdom of God or choose to use all of it on yourself. And I just want to tell you, by default, our culture is high-fiving you to use everything you have on yourself. And the Lord says, you are not going to get the response that you want at the end of the age if that's how you live. You've got to turn around and use what God gave you for the kingdom of God, for him. It's about percentage, not about what you start with. It's about how you invest what you're given. The limited amount of time we have, the limited measure of influence we have. You know, the one that has a lot of influence still only has a limited amount. The limited giftings or skill sets. There are some people that I know that are so gifted and skilled in so many ways. I just look at them, I shake my head, and it's like, man, it's a good thing you're after percentage, because I'm in deep trouble on that one. Like, I can't figure that one out. I would not be able to, you know, fight my way out of a wet paper bag on that one. Our limited tangible resources, our limitations of health, our limitations of physical capacities. See, all of these equal what you have to be able to sow back into the kingdom. Only a limited amount. And the Lord is looking for you to reinvest it back in. Jesus, he ends that parable. He says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. It's actually to embarrass the concept that our culture is celebrating. Our culture is all about who's the first, who's got the most followers on Instagram, who has the most money, who's the biggest, whose company took over all the other little companies. It's all about being biggest, best, and first. And the Lord said, actually, in this life, if you are biggest, best, and first, that's going to be a problem for you. Because I'm going to assess you the same way I assess the guy that had very little. And the guy that had very little, it was very easy for him to manage it and give it all to Jesus. But the one that has more in the age to come is going to wind up less or least or last in the kingdom if they didn't take all that was given them and reinvest it back into the kingdom of God. See, the Lord, he knows that we're weak, and he gave the one that has a lot because he knew, because he created that person. He knew that person, if they'll fully apply themselves, can fully utilize everything that I gave them. And he knows the one that doesn't have a lot. He says, listen, that's okay. I made you that way. Do you think that you made you? Did you make you? If you are awesome, it's because God made you awesome. And if you are not awesome, it's because God made you that way. He knows what he's doing, and he makes no mistakes. So whoever you are, whatever you're like, he made you that way. And he gives to you according to what he knows you can handle. It's actually far better that you have exactly what you have. That's far better. But you will be assessed of how you invest what it is that you were given. Being faithful with a few things, that's our message today. Let's read the passage. You knew we were headed there. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. I know it's a long one, but this is where we're camping out. Matthew 25, 14. Again, it. This is the kingdom. Every time he's saying again, it, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven will be like, the kingdom of God is like, he's describing what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, of the Lord. It's very different than when we were in the world and we didn't have Jesus living in us. He says, now that you've come into Christ, the rules are different for you. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. That's 100-fold. So also, the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. Also 100-fold. 100-fold, according to what was given. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man who had the 2 talents also came. Master, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, I made the statement earlier, if you have God in you and you produce nothing, it's proof you don't have God in you. because God in you is going to produce a crop. And he says to this servant who had the opportunity, he says, I gave you the one. Look, I knew you were a one-talent guy. I made you that way. I know that. That's why I only gave you one. Just take the one and do something with it. Take what I gave you and reinvest it. Just to think about what that investment would have looked like, however long the journey was, it sounds to me like this could have turned into a 30-fold sort of a situation. You know, this could have turned into like a return on investment. That there could have been something as a result if just put in the bank and let it sit there and let the interest accrue. He says, instead, you came up with reasons why you were unwilling to take my property and to steward it well. This parable is for every saved person. However much you have, you only have a few things. Whatever you have a few things. And some have a little more, some have a little less. It's still just a few. It's the same. The Lord dealt with the guy that he gave five and the guy that he gave two. He dealt with them the same way. They took what they had and they invested it for Jesus, not for themselves, not with excuses. Do you know how easy it would have been for those servants when he goes away on the long journey? We're waiting for the second coming, by the way. He says, do you know how easy it would be for those servants to get distracted and serve themselves and use the money for themselves and just be all about themselves? They turned around and they built the kingdom of God. That's what this parable is about. Each of us has been entrusted. I want you to think about that for a second, because this is not a term that we typically think about when we think about the hours we have left to live. How many hours? Hopefully it's a lot of hours. Hopefully you got like a really big number. I don't even know what that number would be, but hopefully it's a big number. You have been entrusted with hours of God's kingdom time in your life. How are you investing those hours? See, he says, call the servants together and entrust my property to them. I'm going to entrust my property. The finances, the time, the workload, the understanding. There are gifts and strengths that the Lord has given you that have been entrusted to you. And just when you think, no, I did this on my own, don't let pride win, think about all those that have so much less than you. You have been entrusted with a lot. I think about this sometimes, and I kind of get like, I don't know, like the inner shaking, the trembling, the fear of the Lord. Go, what we have been entrusted with is just really intense. And we're going to have to give an account. He's going to come back, whether we die and go meet him, or he shows up in the sky and we see him there. We're going to have to give an account of what we did with what he entrusted us with. And my heart breaks over the idea of how many in the church in America are going to stand there and they're going to have some very, very bad answer. Maybe not a go to hell answer, but they're going to have a really bad answer related to what they did with God's stuff. I think a lot of the conversation is going to go like this. Oh, that was from you? Are you kidding? I was supposed to use my life for Jesus, not for myself. Everybody always taught me to, you know, live my best life now. Everybody always taught me to use my stuff, build my world, build my kingdom, make my family happy. That's what everybody told me to do. So that's what I did. I just think we're going to have so many people standing before the Lord, and then the preachers are going to have to give an account. Because then the Lord's going to look over the preacher and go, is that what you taught them? Well, I try to keep them happy so they keep tithing. Why don't you keep them mad so they won't tithe at all and go to heaven? Like, why don't you challenge them with the word of God so that their spiritual life would be challenged and awakened? That's your responsibility. I'm telling you, this preacher thing, it's terrifying to be up here every week. Part of the reason I've got a little levity is to keep myself from melting up here. I'm just like, this is intense, the commission to preach the word faithfully. It's intense. Have to give an account. But the faithful, he's going to put in charge of all of his possessions. Did you notice that? He says, look, I will now give you many things in the age to come. Come and share your master's happiness. Your life right now is actually about the challenge of bumping up against your flesh and your desires in your flesh that are in contradiction to what the Word of God says that you're supposed to be doing with your time, your money, your energy, your thought life, your strengths, your relationships. See, every area of that, all those spheres and 10 more, all of those spheres are part of what God has entrusted you with. And you're going to have to give an account. You're going to stand before him and he's going to say, what did you do with the time and the strengths that I gave you while you were alive in the body? What did you do? How did you reinvest that to build my kingdom? See, it's going to be about building his kingdom. It's not going to just be about not sinning. I mean, we all want to do our best to not sin. Let's all please try to not sin. That is a great starting point, but it is not the conversation we're having today. The conversation we're having today is about using what God gave you to build God's kingdom, to advance God's purposes. And I just think it's so normal in our culture to go to church and not to build God's kingdom. And there's so many people that are going to have to stand before the Lord. He's going to go, so what'd you do with that talent I gave you? Well, actually, Lord, you gave me 6. Horrifying for you. Horrifying. Like, that's really bad news. That's not something to brag about. Do you know how much responsibility 6 talents would be? It's not even in the parable. It's above the parable. Like, that would be horrifying. I hope I never get 6 talents. That is a terrifying concept. It says, what did you do with those? Well, you know, I went to church. So what? There are demons going to church. Sometimes people bring them in with them. It's like, going to church doesn't mean diddly squat. Did you take what I gave you and did you build my kingdom or did you build your kingdom? Listen, I have the same kinds of bills you have. But I'm looking at my money and going, how do I spend as little on myself as possible so I can spend more on building the kingdom of God? I have the bills and they have to be paid. But I'm looking at my time. I'm going, how can I invest as much of my time as possible to build the kingdom of God? I still have to sleep and eat and do things and recreation. But my life isn't about recreation. My life is about building the kingdom of God. And I sprinkle a little recreation in there to keep me strong, to keep going. See, it's a completely backwards thought process. The kingdom is upside down. We have been trained to take every moment of our day, every strength we were given, every talent, every moment, every dollar, and invest it right back into ourself. And we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give that account. Lord, I took all that you gave me and I invested it back in myself. And he is going to look at us and he's going to shake his head. This is intense, I know, but I'm really stirred by these passages. Matthew 24, 45 through 47, he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. It will be good for the servant who is found doing what God commissioned them to do. It is really good for that servant. It's really not good for the one that is found focused on their life. This message could not be screamed loud enough to this culture. This culture has so trained ourselves to go to church and sprinkle a little Jesus on my life, my objectives, my desires. What about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God will never advance if those that have had the seed of the kingdom sown into them don't use that seed to multiply the kingdom and push forward his advances, push forward the kingdom of God. What about the kingdom? We have just gotten so focused, all of our time and our energy, our conversations. It's about how do I make my life better? How do I enjoy my life more? Better to lose your life in this age and gain it in the next than to have wasted your life on yourself and your pleasures. Listen, I'm preaching this message to me. I'm hearing me say these words and it's challenging. I'm going, ooh, you got to get serious about this. You got to press in on this because this is the word that we need. This is the word that we need. We're living in a generation that is so challenged the word of God, so tamed it down, that what I'm saying this morning would sound like radicalism, would sound like crazy talk in most environments. But it's actually the word of God, that your life is not your own. You died. The life you go on living, it's for Jesus Christ, not for yourself. But does your life reflect that? Does your schedule reflect that? Does your investments reflect that? Does your language, does your conversation, do your engagements, do your all the things, does it reflect that? I was praying this morning. I was like, Lord, help me as a leader. Help me as a pastor. Help me in my pastoring, not this message only, because we all know one message won't do it. Help me to raise up those that would actually produce 100-fold for you. Because I know that'll get credited to me too. If I can convince you to do it, I get a well done for convincing you. I'm like, Lord, help me. And the prayer I was praying was, Lord, help me to have the grace on my life and on my preaching to motivate enough people that some of the ones that actually get the greatest reward in the age to come are actually in part because of my preaching. I want to help produce 100-fold return kinds of people. I want to see that in your life. You will thank me forever. Some of you like me a little now. Some of you don't like me at all. In the age to come, you will love me so much. You'll invite me into your big house. You'll be like, thanks for yelling us on that microphone. You will be so thankful if I'm effective in it. I want that so badly for your life. I want that so badly. I think the thing that maybe is the most terrifying to me is that so many from Foreigner Fellowship would stand before the Lord and the Lord would look and go, what did you do with what I invested into you? And that the answers wouldn't be awesome. Just the thought of that makes my heart hurt. I'm telling you, this message right here, it needs to impact every day of your life and every decision. Now, probably most of that needs to be premeditated so that you're not stuck with the tyranny of the urgent, that you're not in the moment waffling, trying to figure out what do I do. You need to be spending some time. What do I do with my money? How do I spend my time? What am I doing with my strength? Some of you are leaders. Raise up. Quit wasting that. Some of you are fill in the blanks. Quit wasting that. God wants you to use that. God has given you various spheres of strength that you might use those for his kingdom, his purposes. I'm concerned, again, that concern thing. 1 Corinthians 3:13. How many people are going to stand before the throne? This has just got to be the absolute worst way to enter heaven, right? I mean, this verse, it has to absolutely be the least exciting version of entering the pearly gates. His work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Hey, dude, glad you're here. Why do you smell a little bit like fire? Dude, your garments, like, got a little, I might want to put that out. Glad you're here. Really glad you made it. Sounds like you just barely made it. What a horrifying idea, barely make it. Can we look at that passage and understand barely make it is a very real thing? Can we see that? Barely make it. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. Like, dude, you were one little tick away from hell. Why? How could that be? Because each of you will be assessed according to your work. According, did you use what God gave you to build the kingdom of God, or did you use it for yourself? Man, that's so intense, and it's so true. I think, I am horrified that I believe this. I really wish I didn't believe this. And I'm asking the Lord, change my belief if it's wrong. I think this will be the case for far, far too many Americans. I think far too many. Still saved, but just barely. They will be saved. He himself will be saved, but barely. Dang. Dang. See, because if God's living in you, we're supposed to be submitted to the process, and then he does stuff in us. And the more that you say yes, the easier it is to say yes. The more that you say no, the easier it is to say no. We all know that one, right? Oh, that we will be a people who are stirred to say yes more and more and more. That we would walk with him. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Let me give you a little warning here, a couple of them. The plumb line of comparison is the word of God, not your neighbor. 2 Corinthians 10:12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. They measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. Now, the themselves, I think, goes beyond just the one person comparing themselves to the one person. I think it's the one person comparing himself with the neighbor that is also comparing himself with the neighbor. Like, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing this and this. Oh, yeah, well, I'm doing that too. So we must be okay because we're comparing ourselves to each other. Because that's not the plumb line. The plumb line is the word. What? Here's part of the problem. I think in our culture, we are comparing ourselves to the guy down the street and going, well, I'm doing a little better than them. I must be kicking tail. I'm doing a little bit. I'm serving God a little bit. Where did a little bit, serving God a little bit, giving a little bit, you know, giving our heart to God a little bit, what Bible verse did we look at and go, that's a good idea? The problem is we've done this, and it's defined as folly. It's defined as not wisdom, as foolishness. This is the problem. As Americans, we've compared ourselves to the other Americans. That's not the plumb line. It's the Bible. So there's going to be plenty of Americans that say, well, I did better than that other American. It says, that other American was totally off. You use them as the plumb line to compare yourself against how they were doing? That's not where you get the truth. You get the truth from the word. The problem is, everybody around us is probably living according to a lesser standard too. Why in the world would we look at the lesser standard than the word of God? Why would we look at the lesser standard and compare ourselves to the lesser standard and go, I'm doing a little better than that? I mean, what about that? What about barely escaping hell? I mean, it's like, that's horrifying. It's horrifying. And I think it's rampant. And I think we're unaware because we're just so used to comparing ourselves. I mean, that's what everything in social media has taught us to do anyway. So we look at the one next to us and we go, well, they're not serving God quite like I am. So I'm probably okay. It's like, what Bible verse did we use to get that idea? We didn't. We followed the spirit of the age into that idea. We followed our culture straight into that idea. That's not the plumb line. The plumb line's the word of God. Here, you want to know what the plumb line is? Here's the word right here. Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Here's what you do. Here's how you handle it. If you want a good, well done, good and faithful at the end of this, here's what you do. Whatever you do, as in everything. Whatever you do, money, social life, influence, strength, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. You know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. See, the Lord is looking at both you and the one that you're comparing yourself to. He says, I am not going to be making my assessments based off of your comparison to one another. Oh, they were taller. I like them. Oh, they were born in this place. I like them better. There's no favoritism. He says, I'm going to be assessing all of you according to the same plumb line. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart because you know you're serving Jesus. And if you will do that, he says, that's how you'll get that well done. It's kind of interesting because the word does not, anywhere that I'm aware of, and I think this is actually the purpose, I think this is the point of why he does it this way. I think that that everywhere that the word speaks about this, it doesn't say, and if you do this twice a day, you'll be good. If you do this other thing six times a year, you'll be set. There are no tactile numbers because that would get us into legalism, which would completely remove our heart and our reach. So he doesn't give it. He just keeps going, go for it. Well, wait, how many times? More. Wait, I already did more. More. Well, what do I do now? Ask for more grace, so I'll give you even more. I'm done. I've got all I can do. Ask me for more grace. I give generously without finding fault. Ask me for supernatural capacities to go beyond what you've been able to do so far. I will give you more. That's what you do. Well, when do I stop? At what point? You know, how many days, weeks, months, years, decades? Never. Keep reaching. More. The answer is more. Oh my gosh. How do we determine where we fall? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, but I've been doing that for like 6 years. The other ones, I've been doing it for 60. And the Lord looks at both and says, so? You ain't dead yet. Keep going. Keep going. Part of the reason that the you ain't dead yet, keep going is a pretty healthy phrase to hang on to. You can actually lose what you've accumulated. You can lose what you will be rewarded with. You could actually digress. You could go backwards. You could actually lose it. Look what it says. 2 John 1:8, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, that you may be rewarded fully. You could actually lose. You could be pursuing, going for it. I mean, you could be like hundredfold return type person for 2 decades and then be like, I am done being that guy. I'm done with hundredfold return thing. I want to cruise now. He says, no, you be careful that you don't lose what you've worked for. You worked your tail off. Don't quit now. Well, I'm older now. I have less grace. I have less capacity. I have less strength. That's fine. Give it all. But what I have isn't what I had. That doesn't matter. It was never off of how much you had. It was how much of what you had did you give? If you had this and you gave this, good. If you had this and you give this, good. If you have this and you gave this, bad. See, all you got to do is run and keep running. Eventually, y'all are going to get so old and weird. You're going to be running like this. You shuffle. It's going to be horrible. We're going to be laughing at you, mostly me. You're going to be laughing at me. I'm probably going to be there in like 6 weeks. It's going to be me. But you know what? I'm going to keep going as fast as I can. Now, the turtles will be passing me. But I'm going to be giving all I got. And the Lord's like, look at him, Speedy Gonzalez. Look at him. Look at him go. He's not going to judge you and assess you off of what you don't have. He's going to assess you off of what you do have. The assessment comes from what you have, not what you don't have. At any given moment, in any given realm, the whole life through, whatever you have, work for the Lord. Here's the way that we get there. Joel 2, 12 through 14. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Now, I don't want to point out, my point right now isn't all those details. I just want to look at the wholehearted reach there. Just go for it with all you got. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. One of the testimonies of Scripture, and I recognize this passage, is talking about solemn assemblies, which is really the corporate reach of a people, just like we're talking about individual reaches right now. But the principle is the same, and that is, if you will give all you have to God, who knows? He might even turn around and leave behind a blessing. Well, how much? How long? How many of us? How much fire do we have to have? How much zeal? How many years do I have to serve it? Who knows? See, I think who knows is one of the kindest things God could put in the Word of God, because it's not a number. Because if you hit the number, you'd stop. He says, there's no number. Who knows? But you can trust that he's a father that loves to give good gifts. You can trust that he's a father who knows that you're dust. He formed you. He knows you're weak. But I think this who knows is actually really, really good news for us. I'm thinking about Amy's grandfather before he passed. And that man, he was pious. He was pious. He ate cake godly. I watched him eat cake godly a couple times. He ate cake godly. Everything he did it for Jesus. And it was awesome to have watched him live. I didn't know him in all his early years. I can only imagine what he was doing in his strength, in his prime. But I saw him in his latter years. That man was godly all the way to his last day. on his deathbed, I kid you not, he's just he's a few minutes away from dying. He's cracking jokes with me. Because he did that because he was actually trying to be lighthearted for the family because he didn't want the family to weep. He didn't want the family to mourn. So he's about to die, and he's cracking jokes. I'm like, oh, granddad, you got to stop. You're killing me here. He's cracking jokes. And I knew it was actually, he's trying to bring light and joy into the room. I'm like, that was godly because of his purpose, his endeavor, the movements of his heart. Listen, we just got to run until we're all out of gas. We just got to run and just keep going. Here's the broad stroke assessment, if I can. Galatians 6, 4 through 5, this is my charge to you. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Man, that's if it weren't in the Bible, you might be offended that that was said out loud on a microphone. I mean, it's like, that's, test your actions, test them. Like, plan on them being wrong. You know, you run a test to make sure that everything's going to be all right at the end of this. Test your own actions so that you can actually have confidence. You can take pride and go, no, I'm confident about where my finances are. If someone asked me, I would feel like I had a confident answer. Even if they didn't like my answer, I would know before God that my answer is good. I could take pride in my answer. How about your time allocation? How about your service in this church? How about the way that you're interacting with the people that are in your life? How about? Take time, take note, take care, test your actions so that you can take pride in them without comparing to other people. Well, I am doing more than so-and-so. If you're saying that, you're already in trouble. That should never be your response. Your response should be, I know God has given me this grace in this season, and I'm using it best as I can to pursue him. Let me give you another one. I know God has not given me grace in this season for this thing, and I'm not even trying. I'm not even trying. It's about the dialogue with the Lord. You're going to have to give your own account. And it's not going to be a comparison to your friend. Well, my friend is doing this. My friend thinks I should do this. My friend stopped doing that. Who cares about your friend? You're going to give your own account before the Lord. Test your own actions so that you can take pride in them and go, Lord, I've really thought through this sphere of my life, this area, this room. I've really thought it through. I've committed it to you. I'm doing everything I can. Give me grace to do more. Correct me where I need to be corrected. If you ever want to change the rules on me, let me know ahead of time so that I can be in full partnership so that you can take pride. I love what's actually being communicated there. Paul is actually trying to allow believers to be able to walk in confidence instead of the constant terror that they might be making the wrong decision. See, you get rid of the constant terror by premeditation. If you're constantly living moment to moment, am I handling this one right? Am I handling this one right? You'll never know. Like, who knows? But if in sober moments you'll sit, you'll journal, you'll talk to the Lord, go one area of a time, area of your life at a time and go, have I submitted this to you? And what do you want out of this? Should this look different? Because if you want it different, it is yours, whatever it is. And stop fighting. Stop fighting for your own rights, your own flesh, your own way, your own will. Stop. He's way smarter than you. His plan for your life is infinitely better than your plan for your life. Your plan for your life might get you up there before the throne with bad words to say, with a really bad report that he's just looking at you like, I'm really glad you're here, but let's dust off that fire off the back of your tail there. His way's better. Don't fight him. He's smarter than you. He's smarter about all the areas of your life. This is why we keep talking about losing your life. This whole message is why you hear me talk about it so often. Because it's so important. There's nothing more real. It's way more real than the job, than your family, than your joy. This thing is way more real than anything. You're going to have to give an account. I want you to have good answers. You're going to live forever. Right now, you're going to live in this body for some short number of decades. And then you're going to live forever based off of how you lived in this body for some short number of decades. It's really, really important we get the perspective about living for eternity and not living for this age. It's essential because every voice in our life is yelling, live for this age, live for yourself, live for your fleshly desires. And if we don't have some counterbalance teaching, if we don't have some counter-cultural thought processes, if we don't have the Word of God being our plumb line, we're going to be in trouble. Here's how you test your own actions. Ask yourself these questions. Lord, am I living my life for you? Ask him the question and see what he says. Lord, am I living all my life for you? Are we living out 100% of the revelation that God's given us? Is there stuff that you know? He who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sin, says Romans. Lord, is there stuff I know I ought to be doing and I'm not doing it? Like, am I living out 100% of the revelation of what I have? Because it's possible that there are things, forget possible. It is absolutely true that there are things you don't know. And you can't be held accountable for those yet. But there are things that you do know. Yes, the Lord. Lord, am I living out 100% of the revelation that you've given me thus far? Lord, am I using my life circumstances to the best of my ability to serve you? Or am I living in my life circumstances with very little thought of using those to serve the kingdom? Lord, am I using my strength to build your kingdom, or am I using my strength to build my own life? And really, probably, Lord, it's a little bit of both. Help me figure out where that percentage is and help me get things lined up. Listen, I want to make it really clear. God gave you bills. You're in America, you have bills. They have to be paid. Some of those equal food and like electricity and car. You have to pay your bills. This is part of life. I'm not saying don't do life. I'm saying don't make your focus building your life. Make your focus building the kingdom and work all those details out with the Lord. Okay, well, all right, Lord, I've never tithed before. For the love of all good things, start tithing. For your own sake, start tithing. But don't stop at tithing. Give away more money to other people and places. Find ways to give more money. Same concept with your time, same concept with your talent, same concept. Give to the Lord. Invest your life in him. I'll leave you with this. Worship team, you can come on up. Matthew 10. Just pretend like you've never heard it before. Hear it afresh. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This message was all about take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's because it's not just take up your cross and be a sad sack and wander around sad. It's take up your cross for Jesus Christ. Take up your cross, make the necessary decisions, changes, sacrifices, align your life for Jesus, not just do righteous things, not just do good things, not just stop doing bad things. It's invest your life for the sake of Jesus Christ. He said, if you won't do that, you're not even worthy to be my disciple. Whoever finds their life, which our culture has demanded that you use everything you have to find your life. Enjoy the heck out of this life. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.